Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Books can be deceiving, and there's this, I don't know if you ever have seen this fish or heard of this fish, but there's this weird-looking fish called the deep-sea angler fish. And this fish has a piece of its body that kind of hangs above its head like a fishing pole. And this built-in rod is luminous. And what it does is it lures in its prey. So these unsuspecting prey, and then gobbles them up, snatches them up. And this is because in the deep sea darkness, the light makes it look like just kind of the shiny light. But of course, that shiny light ends up being this predator in search of its next meal. And so when you think about the angler fish, you understand that looks can be deceiving. And so that's one side, is there's something that looks good, but it's not so good. But you also have the other side. You have things that don't look so good, but in the end, they are good. And there's I just found this out, but apparently all over the world, and this is terrifying, all over the world, African giant millipedes are kept as pets. So imagine a giant millipede as your pet. Apparently, people do it all over the world, and you never knew about it. I never knew about it. But they look terrifying, of course. They're a millipede and giant one, nonetheless. But they say they're surprisingly very docile and generally friendly. So that's a situation where something didn't look too good, but hey, it's a friendly pet that maybe you might want to go out and buy one for yourself. I don't know. But looks can be deceiving. But looks aren't only deceiving when it comes to animals and other creatures, of course. Looks can be deceiving when it comes to situations and people. And what we find this morning in our text is that looks can be deceiving when it comes to situations and people that God uses. Not everything is as it appears. And so let's read our story this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably? And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spear from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So in this story, we find the common, famous story of the anointing of David and how David enters into the service of Saul's court. But at the beginning, you find Samuel grieving over Saul because of what happened. He had failed and the kingdom was torn from him. And now God is sending Samuel on a mission. It is an anointing mission. And this mission is because God has provided for himself a king. And so this anointed king is not going to be a king that the people demand, but this is going to be a king of God's own choosing and initiative. And so there's a mission for Samuel, but Samuel is hesitant at first. You see, Samuel knows that if Saul finds out that he has gone and anointed or is going to anoint another person, that Saul will kill him, because Saul is a jealous guy and wants the kingship for himself, of course, as we find out later in his life. And so God says, okay, take with you a heifer and say that you're doing a sacrifice. And so through this plan, Samuel would go and do the sacrifice, and his anointing would be hidden from Saul, who would do evil if he found out about it. And so he goes to Bethlehem, and the elders are nervous. It's like, man, what does a prophet of God have to do here in our town? And he reassures them, I'm doing a sacrifice. He invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. Each one passes before Samuel, and Samuel in his own thinking is thinking, man, the oldest is surely the one that God is going to choose. But God tells him, no, don't look on the appearance, but I look on the heart. Man looks on the appearance, but I look on the heart. And each son goes by, son after son, and the answer is no. And Samuel's thinking probably, God, you said it'll be one of his sons, so there must be maybe another son not here. And so he asks Jesse, and Jesse's like, yeah, the youngest is out tending the sheep. And Samuel's like, okay, bring him in. We're not going to sit down until he comes. And he arrives. David arrives, and God makes it clear he's the one. Samuel anoints him, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God rushes upon him. But did you notice the contrast between the Spirit coming upon David and the next verse? The Spirit had departed from Saul. It had departed from Saul, and it shows that God's anointing, God's Spirit, God's blessing had now transferred, really, from Saul to David, the new rightful king, an anointed king. And after this, a very interesting detail is given, as we're told, a harmful spirit from the Lord is tormenting Saul. Now, other translations say evil spirit. The word can be translated either way. Now, we don't have to get into a whole digression about this, but know that it could mean that God is simply using a demonic being for his good, righteous purposes, or it could be that God is using one of his good angels as an angel of judgment, right? Angel of judgment, as you often see that God can do and does do. But either way, we know that whatever is going on here, God is always righteous. And even if this is a demonic being, God is simply using it for good and righteous purposes. You think about how he did the same thing in the Old Testament when Israel would sin and they needed to be disciplined and have judgment upon him. Who did God often use? A wicked nation. And so he had raised up Babylon to do his will in doing that. And so we see for Saul had rejected God, and now he was an enemy of God. And this tormenting was, I believe, sort of an act of judgment upon God because of that, because he is now an enemy of God. And so this leads Saul's servants to suggest, hey, maybe a magician will help refresh you, make you well. And one of his servants recommends David, and David's brought into Saul's court to be sort of his personal musician. And David enters his service, and Saul at this point loves David. David finds favor in Saul's sight, and we know David as the musician, but did you know he's also his armor bearer, right? And so he also had a sort of like a dual role there in the court in Saul's kingdom. And we're told whenever the harmful spirit, this evil spirit, would come upon Saul, David's playing would cause Saul to be refreshed. And so you see sort of David is blessing Saul through that. And so that's sort of a summary of what our passage is about. But I want to bring out some truths that we can apply. Where did my thing go? I lost it. Oh, it was down there. Ed stole it from me. No, I'm just joking. All right, point number one. What looks like a normal situation can be God at work behind the scenes. What looks like a normal situation can be God at work behind the scenes. And so this is something that we can apply as we look at this passage. And so for Israel, you think about Israel at this point, they thought everything was normal in their nation. And in their mind, hey, Saul's king. Saul's really our all of our future. Until he passes away. And so they didn't really think about anything of importance going on behind the scenes in their history. And you think about the normal Israelite probably just went about their day on this day that David is anointed, not knowing about it, not knowing. And it seems to appear that not many people knew about Saul being rejected as king. And so they're just not aware of the workings of God. And we see even Saul and his servants, their thought that inviting David to be Saul's musician was just kind of another person added to the court, just another hire for the kingdom. But God, whose work is often hidden to human perception, is truly at work. Behind the scenes, God was working and preparing and anointing the next king of Israel, the better king than Saul. And so you think about how when we learned about Saul's anointing, God was providentially working all of the details to get Saul anointed. And now you see him working once again, providentially working in David's anointing. And thankfully, this time it's a much better king than what the people wanted. And so many times we don't think about this, that God is continually working. So God is continually working, even when you think the day is so ordinary. One day for me, it was late 2010. I woke up, as you do every morning. I woke up, got ready, and went to church. It was a Sunday. And in my mind, maybe for you even in your mind, it was just a normal Sunday. Maybe for you, maybe today is just a normal Sunday. And so I went to Sunday school as normal, and I started, Sunday school was over, I started walking towards the sanctuary to get ready for the morning service to start, of course. But then all of a sudden, I looked up, and I see this young college-age girl, and my life would never be the same. And if you didn't pick up on it, that's my wife, who is my now wife, Kate. Not someone else, but my now wife, Kate. And for me, it just seemed like a normal Sunday. For her, it just seemed like maybe a normal time when you first visit a church. But God was at work bringing our path to cross. And that's how God often works. He works behind the scenes in seemingly normal situations to us. Like, do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about what is God doing on this day that I think is ordinary? Maybe it's tomorrow, this ordinary Monday, right? The Mondays. This ordinary Monday, what is God doing? This ordinary situation, what is God doing? Maybe that ordinary conversation about Christ with your coworker is what God will use to start a revival. Maybe that ordinary Sunday at church is what God will use to stir in someone to take the gospel to an unreached people group. You don't know what God is doing. Because even if we can't perceive what God is doing, we can praise who God is. He is the Lord who is in control of all things. He is continually at work. And so we see that God is working behind the scenes on seemingly normal days, but he's also working behind the scenes in seemingly normal details. Right? God determined to bring David close to Saul. And God brought David so close to Saul, if you think about it, that he became Saul's armor bearer, musician. And through this closeness, David and Saul were able to start to have a relationship. Saul is able to know David enough to even give him a chance to fight Goliath in the next chapter, I believe. And through this closeness, you think about David is actually being prepared for his future kingship. He's starting to make relationships in the kingdom. He's starting to see how things work as a king and in the court and how the court is run. But how did David get so close to Saul? Through seemingly ordinary, everyday details. Because you see, hey, Saul's tormented by this harmful spirit. And did you notice, man, it just so happens one of Saul's servants knows David. One of Saul's servants recommends David and David gets the job. And you might be saying, okay, that's neat. That's a neat little detail there, neat couple details. But like, what do I do with this information, right? What are we supposed to do with the knowledge that God is working in the everyday details of life? Like, do we just hear it and say that's interesting and move on with our lives? Do we sit back because God will do what he wants anywhere anyway, so we just don't do anything? Do we try to decipher every little last detail, like wondering, like, what do I do? Like, what if God is doing something now in this detail? What do I do now? What about this detail? Is that how we should act? No, like Samuel and David, even though God is at work in the details, it didn't cause them to become idle. It didn't cause them to be stuck in perpetual curiosity. They simply serve God faithfully wherever God had them. Right? So you see Samuel. And he's just faithfully going to follow God's directions, and he's just going to leave the results up to God. You see David, he's simply serving God faithfully, whether he's a shepherd in the family field or whether he's a musician in the royal court, he's going to just serve God faithfully. And you notice about David is that he is not trying to push his way into the kingship. Even though he was anointed, he's not trying to vie for more power, even though he's now in the royal court as a musician and armor bearer. He's simply just serving God faithfully wherever God had him. And so if it's with the sheep, hey, David is going to just serve God faithfully to the best of his ability. Playing music for the king, David will do it. Carrying the armor for the king, David is up to the task. And so instead of getting caught up in the details, instead of becoming idle, David was just faithful. I'm going to be faithful to where God has placed me. I'm going to be faithful to his word. And this is a challenge for each of us. And so we, knowing that God is sovereign, God is providentially working in the details, it shouldn't make us idle people where we sit back. It should actually make us faithful people. because we are people who are confident that God is at work in the details, and though we often can't see what he is doing, we know that being faithful to him is right where we belong. It's where we belong. And the truth is, God frequently surprises us in the way that he works, doesn't he? Here was David, the anointed king, and here was Saul, the reigning king, and Saul unsuspectingly chooses his successor to be by his side. Saul thought, hey, I'm just getting a good musician here, but little did he know he was bringing in his replacement into the very inner workings of the court. Saul asked for a man to be provided, but God was the one providing. God provided in a surprising way, and that's often how God works. He loves to surprise. He loves to work in unexpected ways to do his will. And so it reminds us that we should never count God out on any situation. Like even the situations where you think, hey, this would be the opposite of God, what God would work in. But who knows what God will do in any type of situation? Because you think about the God who surprisingly used the death of his son to give us eternal life is the same God at work today. You think about God and the cross, he turns shame into victory. He turns a situation that's bleak into the breaking of the dawn. And so God may be at work in that diagnosis. God may be at work doing great things to that interaction with your child or your coworker. He may be doing something in the seemingly mundane, something in the seemingly tiny detail of life, something in the seemingly unimpressive moments of life. And so you think, what should be our response? Should it not be encouragement and hope and worship? You know, some people, when it comes to God's sovereignty, God's providence, they get caught up in this never-ending inquiry and disconcertment about it. And there's a place, of course, for questions and thinking through things. But at some point, we need to rest and be encouraged that God is sovereign, that God is providentially working, that he's in control. We need to be okay that we may not fully understand it, but we can rejoice in a complex God whose ways are higher than our own. We can be encouraged that we can have great hope in our sovereign Lord. Just think about the amazingness of God's control. Samuel sent on a mission. And Samuel knows that his only confidence is in the sovereign control of the Lord, as he's led step by step to do exactly as God's intends. Because Samuel knows the best place is God in control, God in the lead. And not to go outside of what God wants. And so he goes to Bethlehem as he's commanded. And he has the sons of Jesse each pass before him. And he even thinks that the eldest one is the one. But he lets God choose. He's simply being faithful and obedient and dependent on God's sovereign working. And so this is encouraging to us because it means we don't have to try to control everything. But we are just, as I said before, we just need to be faithful. We need to trust and know that he is God who is in control of all things. But I find that we often try to take control, don't we? But God says, just be faithful to what I told you. I will handle everything else. And we need to actually trust him that he will. Trust that he will take care of it. And you know what? If you think about it, I'm thankful that I don't have to control everything. I can't, but I'm thankful that I don't have to. I'm thankful that it doesn't all rest on my shoulders. I'm thankful that it's not dependent on me alone. Because you think about it, if Samuel was in charge of choosing the next king, it would be Saul 2.0 in the form of Eliab. But because Samuel was faithful, he left it in God's hands. And Israel would get David. God's providence causes us to be encouraged that He's in control. I'm not, and I don't have to be. And I can rest in that. I can be encouraged by that. But also, His providence leads us to hope, because it means that God is at work even in the darkest of times. Think about verse 1. I find this interesting. Remember verse 1 of chapter 16? Samuel is still grieving over Saul, because most likely he just keeps thinking about, man, the failure of Saul. He had so much promise, and he just completely flopped. He failed. And he's probably thinking about, man, the future of Israel kind of looks bleak. But even in the bleakness of failure, God was at work preparing Israel for the brightness of their future. The redemptive purposes of God move on, even in the darkest of times. Even when everything else seems hopeless, they move on. And so this is the hope-giving power of God's promises, is that even when things seem dark, God is at work. And sometimes I believe that we need God to sort of snap us out of our hopelessness, snap us out of our despair, like He did with Samuel. Sometimes we need to hear God's word say to us, how long will you grieve over this since I am in control? How long will you grieve since I have promised you great things? And there's certainly an acceptable process of grief, but our grief cannot remain indefinitely as hopeless grief. That's the point. It can't remain as hopeless grief, because our grief can and should find relief in the promises of God. You think about, what does Paul say? What does he say to those who are thinking about friends and family who have passed on before them? What does he say in 1 Thessalonians 4? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And what does he base this on? The surefire promises of God that Christ will come again, and the dead in Christ will rise. Look at the many of the Psalms. There is anguish, and there is grief, and there is struggle. But where do they usually end up? Resting in the power and presence and promises of God. That's the power of hope in the Lord. You see, Samuel didn't need to keep grieving over Saul, because God had promised someone better. He even promised, I have someone, a man after my own heart. I have a better person than you, Saul. There was this promise that Samuel could cling to and should have been clinging to. He should have looked to hope of what God said. So God often uses situations that look normal to providentially accomplish His purposes. But there's something else that comes out in this passage, and it's this. What looks like someone God won't use can be someone who God uses mightily. So you think about, looks can be deceiving when it comes to situations, but they can also be deceiving when it comes to people. And in this story, we find David, who is the least likely in his family, and he's chosen to be the next king. And so we see this when Samuel goes to Bethlehem and the sons of Jesse are there, and Samuel looks upon the firstborn, Eliab, and he thinks, hey, this is surely the one that God is going to choose. But did you notice what God says to Samuel? Do not look on his appearance from the height of his stature. You see, Samuel was looking and thinking that God would anoint the one who looked most like the next king. Right? So typically in that day, the eldest son would be the most qualified and probably most mature. And apparently Eliab looked, he was tall and he kind of looked like king material. Basically, if you think about it, he looked like another Saul who was tall. But God reminds Samuel that he doesn't see as man sees. See, we often look at outward appearances of people and we judge them based on what we see. But God looks on the heart. So Samuel is pushed to don't look at appearances anymore. right? But think about, what does God care about? You see, we look to external things. We look at people and their appearance, and we judge them based on what if we think that they look like they would be qualified to do that or whatever it may be. But instead, God is pushing us to the best of our ability. We should care about what God cares about. If you think about it, this is why the qualifications for pastor, for elders, are focused on what? Character, mostly, not appearance. And so we don't consider pastors or elders based on their appearance if they look the part, but we say, do they meet God's qualifications, and what are the most qualifications? Character. And so we regularly look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this is true because Psalm 147 says, talking about God, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. So this is a challenge for each of us, that we should not despise anyone who doesn't look the part, because that may be the very person that God will use. Right, so here was David, the youngest in the family, who in that culture was seen of kind of like the lowest in ranking, and he's chosen by God. You think about it, David wasn't even asked to come. He was just kind of left in the fields, like, we want to invite him. He's out there dealing with the sheep, right? But God often providentially chooses the least likely in the world to accomplish His purposes. And so for you, when you look around you at church, do you ever judge people based on whether they look like they have it together or not? Do you ever judge people based on if they look like a churchgoer or not, whether they look like a godly person or not? You see, the very person who appears the least like a churchgoer right now in this moment could be the one that God uses mightily. The very person who appears like they don't have it together right now could be someone that God uses to do great things. Even Paul brings out this point, this principle, this truth in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of a noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." So he's saying, hey, according to the world, many of us were not wise according to them. We weren't powerful, we weren't high up in society, yet God chose us and uses us. You know, I think about our culture. And we live in a culture that is all about appearances. Image is everything. This is seen especially if you look at social media platforms like Instagram or even just magazines that highlight different people and celebrities. And often, if you notice, the most popular people are the ones who appear to have it most together. Think about it. They are the ones who seem to have the most picturesque life, the best clothes, the best house, the best food, the best physique. And what happens is we can fall prey to valuing appearance above all when we look at these people as we think, I want what they have. And we can be guilty of it. But like God said to Samuel, He says to us, do not look on their appearance. Care about what God cares about. And so we should not be deceived by the flashy and the good looking, but we value what God values. And this value should be seen in how we view people. What we think is most important about people. Has not God chosen the poor, the foolish, the ones who seem like they don't have it together, the ones who don't have the picturesque life like us? Has He not chosen the ones that the world rejects as not impressive to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Then why would you value the opposite of what God values? We're pushed to not look at the appearance, but care about what God cares about. Of course, we can't see to the degree that God can the inner workings of the heart, right? We can't see everything that's going into people's hearts. But we are pushed to not just judge based on appearance, but value what God values. And so God chose someone who looked like they wouldn't be used by God to use mightily for his purposes, and that was David. Right? Even you think about David's brothers, they're probably thinking, him? Like, come on. I'm the eldest. I'm the most good looking. I look like a king. I look like Saul. But yet God chose David. And praise God, though, David wasn't left on his own. If you notice there in the passage, God providentially works in David's life. He empowers him for service. You see, the Spirit of God is given to David. It's rushed upon him and sort of equipping him for his service. God providentially working so that David can get close to Saul. And isn't it great that we aren't left on our own either, right? God empowers us by his Spirit. He equips us to do whatever he calls us to do in this world. And he's working in our lives to get us to the very places that he wants us to use us. And it was because of God's empowerment and providence that David becomes in the spot where he can learn about the kingship, but also a spot where he can bless others. He plays music for Saul, makes him refreshed, and helps him out. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, make an impact on the world by blessing others. But this is only possible because we're empowered by God's Spirit, and God is providentially working in our lives to put us where he wants us. And so we see that, praise be to God, that God uses people even like us, right? People totally undeserving, people unimpressive, people unqualified before he qualifies us and uses us for his purposes. You see, God uses the least likely so that no one would boast, but so that he would receive all the glory for the great things that he has done. So we see that the story reminds us that God providentially works great things in sometimes surprising ways. You see, God loves to flip the script. He loves to astonish, amaze, and astound. And this is because he gets the glory for doing what no one else could do. He destroys the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. And he does this through providentially working great things in sometimes surprising ways. And the greatest display of this was the cross, where he providentially worked out all of the details for Christ to go and die on the cross. And like he did with David, I don't know if you saw these connections, but like he did with David, God anointed a king who came out of Bethlehem, who didn't seem like he had the appearance of a king. Like David, he had the Spirit upon him. Like David, he drove out evil spirits to bring relief to those in his presence. You see, Christ was a man from a small, insignificant town. He was a man whose upbringing and reputation before he started his ministry wasn't that impressive to those in his own hometown. He was a man despised and rejected, a man of low esteem by others. He was a man who hung on a cross of wood and was derided by those nearby who said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Yet God, who providentially does great things in surprising ways, has brought salvation to us through that very man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, slain for the sins of the world. And he rose from the dead, showing the power of God over sin and death. And that is our God. That is our Master. That is our loving Lord, who extends grace to undeserving sinners like us who simply place their faith in Christ alone, not trusting in anything else. And God has providentially and astonishingly determined to bless and work through simple people like us, undeserving, unimpressive, and to the world unlikely to do much. But God uses us for his great and grand purposes in the world. On those seemingly ordinary days, in those seemingly ordinary details, he is working something amazing that will bring him glory. And so let's walk encouraged by this. Let's stand in confident hope, and let's sit at his feet and worship. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, we ask that you would use your word this morning. Impact our hearts. Not with some head knowledge, but really change our hearts with your truth this morning. Lord, we have heard about what you love to do, is you love to astonish and amaze and use the most unlikely for great things because it shows off your power and your wisdom, that you truly do thwart the discernment of the discerning and the wisdom of the wise of this world by showing the folly of the cross. But through that folly, we understand that it is not truly folly, it is power. It is the power to save. And that is what we rest in this morning.